certain aspects of things. And tonight I just want to look at two verses, actually. We're going to read a few more, but I'm going to focus on two. And this is going to be really a devotional aspect of these few verses, kind of like a practical kind of approach, even though the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, Jewish believers of the early church. Therefore, when we read the context of the book of Hebrews, we should always remember that this is written to former religious Jews. It's all right. After I got smacked in the face, my cell phone started talking to me. I couldn't shut it off. I had to shut the whole phone off because it was going crazy. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll start in verse 4. We covered verse 4, 5, and 6 last week. I'd like to look at verse 6 and 7, but I'd like to finish going to verse number 12 because we're going to do 9, 10, 11, and 12 next Wednesday unless I hurt myself again. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I'm going to focus on these two verses tonight. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The title of my sermon tonight is Those That Consider Returning to the Old Religious System. Those that consider returning to the old religious system. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we do come before you to thank you and praise you for answer to prayer, for Bev's grandson, and all the things that you've done there. We are grateful for our health, our family, our church family. We're thankful for the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. And tonight we pray that you would just guide us and lead us. Lord, give us courage. Lord, give us compassion and give us conviction as you minister to each one of us where we are in our personal walk and in our personal relationship with thee. Bless the reading and preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a few things from a physical, then a spiritual type of perspective. First, I want to look at verse 7. It talks about rain. This is not going to be a thorough presentation of rain, but I'm going to look at it devotionally. For the earth which drinketh in the rain. Now, too much rain, if we were looking at the latest headlines in Libya and elsewhere, Greece, I mean, 30 inches of rain, that's incredible. But too much rain, as you know, makes for swampy and boggy conditions. Not enough rain makes for desert and arid conditions. All life depends upon water. All life forms require water in certain amounts in order to keep them alive. The average human being needs 90 to 125 ounces per day, adult. A non-lactating cow needs 1 gallon of water per 100 pounds of body weight. I thought you'd be interested in that. 60 gallons for every 100 feet of garden. So if you have a garden, that's about how much water it needs per 100 square feet. Just as water is essential for physical survival, so is the Word of God necessary for our spiritual survival. So the believer thirsts for the Word of God. In Psalm 42, would you turn there real quick? Leave your finger there in Hebrews chapter 6. A very familiar passage out of one of the Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, "As the hart, or the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Psalm 63, just a few pages over. Psalm 63, verse 1. "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Just a few more pages. Psalm 84, verse 2 says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Verse number 6. "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah." So, rain is essential. Number 2. Rain is meteorologically, don't ask me to repeat that, and supernaturally given. While you're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, there must be certain atmospheric conditions necessary for rain to fall. That is what the science of meteorology is all about, the weather. Rain also falls at the sovereign will and pleasure of God. Now, God has set in motion what mankind has called the water cycle. And the weather system is part of that, as well as the oceans and the rivers and things like that. So we basically have evaporation, condensation, water falling, and the cycle repeats itself. So on top of that, God has also set in motion global wind patterns. So in Ecclesiastes 1, right? Ecclesiastes 1, look at verse 5. You will find the most interesting things about God and nature and our earth in the strangest places. Verse 5, "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuit." Now, if you took earth science, you'll know exactly what that means in referring to the various wind patterns globally. The easterlies, the doldrums, and I remember teaching those. Verse 7, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full." That's the water cycle. "Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." Isn't that good? So you're learning some science right out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn with me to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. So not only is rain a part of the natural process, we know that rain is supernaturally given by the Lord. Psalm 65, verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. So not only do we have nature and this water cycle, but we also have, as you're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we have God intervening in the affairs of men, meteorologically. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I know you're familiar with verse 14, but I want to read verse 13. It says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So God has ultimate say about what happens naturally. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 4:25, the Bible says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. So we have rain supernaturally given, and the Word of God supernaturally given as well. Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. So rain is also unpredictable and random in its location and in its amounts. If you live in Western New York, you know exactly what that means. It can be raining in Lancaster and sun shining in Cheektowaga. You can have snow in Boston and sunshine at UB North Campus. It's a strange place we live in, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. So rain, as you're very familiar, can often come as a mist. Sometimes it comes as a sprinkle. Sometimes it comes as a shower. Sometimes it comes as a storm. And sometimes it comes as a flood. So from a natural perspective, it seems that Mother Nature can cause drought and flooding at random places and at random times. For a Christian, we know that God ultimately controls weather patterns. God also seems to bless his people with the gospel and the fruit of the gospel at various times in various places. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. So spiritually speaking, symbolically speaking, there are times that the gospel falls as showers, while at other times the gospel seems to sprinkle down like a mist upon God's people and those that aren't saved. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Number four, rain, as you know, produces different results. On good seed, rain produces good fruit. Hebrews 6, 7. The same good rain falling on thorns and briars produces thorns and briars. That's not hard, right? Therefore, the problem is not in the rain, but the problem's in the seed. Hebrews chapter 6, look with me at verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Matthew chapter 13, let's go there. Jesus tells the story. You know the story. You've read the story numerous times. We'll look at the account in the book of Matthew regarding the parable of the sower and the seed. the writer of the book of Hebrews is reminding these Jewish believers that God's reign falls on the just and on the unjust. However, the fruit of that reign, the fruit of that blessing, is dependent upon the seed, not upon the rain. So the rain's not the problem. The seed is the problem. The seed produces the fruit, and therefore, that's where the rub is. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, pause. Do you know what a parable is? Parable is one of the most difficult words to define in the Bible, because many people think a parable is what you should live. Right? Jesus taught many parables. So while we're here in Matthew 13, let's look up what the purpose of a parable is, because we just read the word. What is a parable? Chapter 13, I believe it starts in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, a parable is not what you think it is. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should be understand with their heart, and should be what? Converted, and I should heal them. What does that mean? That means God is purposely giving people that don't want to know the truth the reason why not to believe the truth. What does that mean? You want to believe in evolution? Fine. God will prevent enough information in the book of Genesis for you to believe in evolution. Why did Jesus teach on parables? Because the Jews, they could see, but they can't see. They hear, but they don't hear. So Jesus is giving them parables, not to confuse them, but to basically say, wake up, it's time to get out of bed, things are changing here, and you're not paying a lick of attention to it. Behold, verse 3, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they, the seed, sprung up, because they had no depth or deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, these rootlets, these little plants, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then he told them about the purpose of a parable. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any man heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, or believeth not, then cometh the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. Mark and Luke let us know who this wicked one is. and this wicked one catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. That's why people can hear the word of God and not be saved. People can walk away from soul-winning efforts. People can walk away from sermons completely untouched. We can walk away from our Bible reading unaffected. Why? The devil just snatches the word out of your heart. Verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Unfortunately, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and the word, as well as the person, becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground, the prepared ground, the prayerful ground, the faithful ground, is he that heareth the word, believeth it, receiveth it, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Hebrews chapter 6, let's go back there. So we're looking at some of these direct descriptions of rain. Now I want to look at the implied object here, which would be the seed. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. So it's either bringing forth an herb, or in verse 8, these seeds are going to bear thorns and briars. So let's think a little bit about seeds. The seed is the principle of all living things. My wife decided to get morning glories this year. They're beautiful, if you know what I mean by morning glories. They come in these little packs, you know, the seed packs. The seeds, about the size of a flea. They're so small, my goodness gracious. Teeny little things. And you know, a bag has 50 of them. And if you put 50 of them in the palm of your hand and you sneeze, they're gone. So she had two packs in two colors. One was blue and one was purple. You know where this is going, right? So we had on the side of the house, we had a section for blue and a section for purple. Blue, purple, blue. And they were coming up, and it was time for the blossoms to come out. And the purples were just, they were jewel, brilliant, just regal color. And then about a week later, my wife tried to convince me, look, they're the blue ones. I couldn't tell. So we took pictures of them, because maybe our eyes were tricking us and trying to compare them. What am I saying? I'm saying the seeds supposedly were blue and purple. But at the end of the season, we both agreed we're never going to plant those two colors again because it was driving us crazy. Because they were too similar. It was hard to get them apart. The whole point of that is different kinds of seeds bring different kinds of fruit, different kinds of plants, etc. Corn versus apples, watermelon versus beans, seeds. Spiritually, the word seed is used to describe the most necessary part of the new birth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's just to the right, a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you go more than three or four pages, you've gone too far. 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, since you're right there in 1 Peter, turn to the left and go to James. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. So as we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 8, in verse 7, we have herbs that will receive blessing from God. So the first group of seeds, the first group of fruit, the first group of plants are blessed of the Lord. In verse 8, it says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and cursed and burned. It seems like the second group is different than the first group. However, both of these groups illustrate the reference to the receptive fruit that they will each produce, whether it's a good plant, a bad plant, a good seed, a bad seed, good fruit, bad fruit. Second, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Seeds, as you know, have specific life characteristics of their own. All of life is represented and codified by the DNA code of each species and each organism. From an amoeba to an orangutan, from a cockroach to a crocodile, each group has its own genetic code, right? We all believe that. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed. So therefore, the plant is producing its own seed to reproduce itself. And the fruit tree yielding fruit, look at the next three words, after his kind, whose seed is in itself, self-propagating like an ear of corn upon the earth, and it was so, verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb-yielding seed after his kind. DNA is similar, and the tree-yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good, verse 21. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the water bringeth forth abundantly, notice, after their kind. And every winged fowl, notice, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And God made the beast of the earth how? After his kind, genetically similar, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. Therefore, crossbreeding is not good. It might be experimental. You might be, you know, getting some kind of monkey prize for it. No pun intended. But it's really out of God's scope. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding what? Seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Go to Genesis chapter 3. But after the fall of Adam and Eve, things weren't as good as they were. Things changed. Radically, things changed because of sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam, the Lord said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Notice, cursed is the ground for thy sake. So now the ground is going to be cursed. What does that mean chemically? I don't know. But it was changed. It would forever be different. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Notice what now grows. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. That wasn't said before the fall. Till thou returnest unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you turn there. I know we've been there before, but let's go there again. So spiritually, the seed of Christ must dwell in the believer for spiritual fruit to be manifested. 1 Peter chapter 1, we saw this at the beginning of the sermon, verse 23. Says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. God made the promise to Abraham, and to thy seed, God promised Abraham, and the prophecy was, that seed would eventually be Christ. So the indwelling Christ for the believer is the seed. The theology of this analogy must be clearly understood. I know it's deep, it's not just baby food. Embedded within each believer is the spiritual seed of Christ. That's what we receive when we're saved, when we're born again. Apart from his seed being within the believer, there can be no spiritual life at all. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. We're looking at seeds now. Seeds are designed to remain dormant until or unless they're acted upon by an outside force. Historically, there's been seeds found in Egypt, in the pyramids, estimated to be about 4,000 years old. They were planted, and they germinated. That's not normal, right? 4,000-year-old seeds, that's not normal. Normally, seeds are dormant between maybe a few weeks to 50 years. So seeds can remain as a seed as long as the certain germination requirements are not there. Dry, dark. I mean, if you hide seeds from the things that they need to germinate, they won't germinate. So these requirements for germination include water, oxygen, and proper temperatures. Soil, sometimes, but not necessarily. What I'm trying to say is, in order for seeds to germinate, there has to be an outside force that produces an internal change. There's the spiritual picture. So spiritually, the Word of God, which is a seed, causes spiritual things to happen inside an individual who has good ground for the seed to land. Luke chapter 8, did I say that? Okay, we've read this already in Matthew. This is the parable of the sower and the seed, but we're going to read it from Luke's gospel, starting in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together, Luke chapter 8, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." We're going to skip to verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is what? The Word of God. So every time you read, every time you hear, every time you consider the gospel, it's the seed. It's the Word of God. It will either germinate, or as this parable says, it'll get trodden underfoot. It'll die of drought, or the birds will pluck it up and tear it away. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. Now that's what the Bible says. The devil comes to take the Word of God out of your heart, saved or lost, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's why we pray for lost people. That's why we pray for services. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Unfortunately, they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. That's enough. But the Bible goes on and says, and they bring no fruit to perfection. Not only in their own life, but they have nobody else to show for it. Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, believe it, trust it, accept it, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Lastly, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by which it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." So we have good rain on good seed, bringing forth good fruit. We have good rain. Verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. good rain falling on bad stuff, producing bad fruit that is going to be rejected and cursed and burned. So there is the seed can also refer in the scriptures to family descendants. If you've read the Bible at all in the Old Testament, the genealogies are part of that. I'm not going to go through all of that. I think you agree that the Bible says that one family, the seed goes to another, etc. So in our text that we just read, in closing, the rain falls on two classes of people, the saved and the lost. We saw that in the book of Matthew. In a Jewish sense, it falls on those who accept the new kingdom according to Christ and on those who reject the new kingdom according to Christ. That's what this passage is reminding us of. The argument that the writer of Hebrews is that the old religious kingdom of the Jews is dead and has been replaced with the new kingdom according to Christ. When those who want to stay in the old religious kingdom of the Jews, or those that want to revert back to it, such an individual, according to verse 8, is rejected, cursed, whose end is to be burned. That's the warning of the book of Hebrews. This speaks of the severity and the penalty for the Jewish believer to abandon or to revert back to the old religious kingdom according to the religious Jews. Two verses. Why did we have to do that? Because look at verse 9. But, beloved, isn't that tender? Isn't that gracious and full of compassion? So we have warnings for knuckleheads. We have warnings for stiff-necked Jews. But the writer then embraces them. Now come together. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So next week, we'll start in verse 9. But beloved, I have better things to say to you. See the word better? That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Christ is better than all the stuff you've been sold. Yeah, but that was our tradition. I get it. I know that. I'm the one who started it. But Christ is better than that. Well, what about the angels? Christ is better than the angels. What about the law? Christ is better than the law. What about the priests? Christ is better than the priests. What about our traditions? Christ is better than their traditions as well. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for not only the doctrine of the word, but also the devotion of the word, the practical and the symbolic and the illustrative areas of the word of God that teach us about the things that we know about, seeds and rain, things that are very common to us. And here we have a very difficult and deep portion of scripture for an entire group of people that have turned and have walked away, turned their back on their religion and their heritage and their customs and their traditions to embrace the Messiah. And the writer of Hebrews is warning them of the danger, warning them of all the false heresies, warning them of what might happen if they are tempted, persuaded, and allured to go back. Lord, so too we as Christians need to push forward. We need to forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark, We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask a favor since I